I'll be reading from two passages of Scripture, beginning in Hebrews chapter 2 and then in 1 John. Begin in Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read verses 14 through 18. This is God's Word. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Then turn over to 1 John chapter 3. I'll read verses 4 through 10. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born from God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The account of the birth of Jesus is one that is well known to us. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. This child came into the world in the flesh in the village of Bethlehem, born in the stable, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. At his birth, the angels of heaven announced this great moment of history with stunning words. They appeared to the shepherds at night, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." They announced that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, had become man. While not ceasing to be God, Jesus became what he had not been before. He took to himself humanity. That truth and the telling of Jesus' birth might be well known to you. But sometimes in the telling of that account, we sometimes miss the why Jesus came. And it's that question that I'm proposing to answer today and in the following weeks with a brief series of topical sermons that will answer the question, why did God become man? The easy answer is that God became man to save us from our sins. In fact, that's part of what John says there in chapter 3, that he was manifest to save us from our sins. But I want to dig deeper than that. I want to understand just what it means that Jesus was manifested to save us from our sins. I want to do this because the Bible actually does so itself. John goes on to give more detail about that deliverance that Jesus has brought. All of the answers that I give both this week and in the weeks that follow are really related, and they will combine together to create a composite work that shows the incredible depth of beauty and of love that God has for his people. You might think of it as a beautiful diamond ring. Children, you might ask your mom to show you her wedding engagement band and her wedding ring. There is something very pretty about it. It's something that you could hold up and look at it from lots of different angles, right? You could see the workmanship of the setting. You could see the beauty of the diamond itself. You could ask them about the story of your dad giving your mom that wedding ring. You could ask them what the wedding ring stands for. See, all of those things go together to make something that is deeply moving and shows a story behind it. Well, the work of Jesus Christ is that and more. There is depth and meaning and beauty that we're going to look at from several different angles and come to appreciate why God became man. So today I've chosen to start with a passage that speaks of the purpose of the incarnation. 1 John 3:8 especially, and Hebrews 2:14. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And from that declaration, I pray that you would be moved to not indulge what Jesus came to destroy. I'll start with a question. What are the works of the devil? And I'm going to go over three different declarations or three different descriptions of what Satan does, but then focus especially on how Jesus comes to answer that. And more than answer it, to destroy the works of the devil. I'm not going to go into much depth on Satan because my focus is really on Jesus and what he came to do. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. First of all, what does the devil do? The devil is a deceiver. He deceives people and blinds people from the truth of God's word. Back in the Gospel of John 8, chapter 8, Jesus confronted the unbelieving Jews by saying, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is a deceiver. You can trace this all the way back to the Garden of Eden. There, Satan, in the form of a serpent, first deceived Adam and Eve. He tempted them to doubt God's word. He twisted the commands of God to make them out to be something that was burdensome and restrictive and petty. He lied straight out to them, saying, "You will not surely die." Yeah. He deceived them so that they disobeyed God, and they brought death upon themselves and upon all of mankind. He continues to work to deceive mankind today. He stands opposed to God's truth. He blinds people from the good news of the gospel. This is the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, speaking of unbelievers, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Jesus illustrated this too in the parable of the seeds and the soils. Some seed fell on the pathway where birds came and snatched it up. Jesus interpreted that parable by saying that for some, the gospel is laid before them, but Satan comes and snatches it away before it takes root. Just like in the Garden of Eden, Satan loves to lead people to doubt God's word. He leads them to think of God's commands as being restrictive and burdensome and petty. He blinds the world that is born in sin. He blinds the world from the person and work of Jesus Christ. He loves to cast doubt on who Jesus is, what he came to do. It doesn't take long for you to read and find those that doubt the incarnation, the virgin birth, the miracles of Jesus, even the very person of Jesus, the resurrection, the ascension, all of these things. Satan sows seeds of doubt and blinds people from the truth. Instead, the world often follows the lies of finding the way of happiness through their own personal pursuit of pleasure or power or wisdom, like we saw in Ecclesiastes. Or they follow the lie that all they need to do is be good enough in and of themselves, that they don't need Jesus in order to have eternal life. The devil is well named a liar and the father of lies. But Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is the truth. He names himself such. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came as the embodiment of truth and said that he came to declare the truth, to reveal the Father truly to us. He said that he came not only to do this, but that he would send his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one that Jesus calls the Spirit of Truth. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he says, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Apostle John says of Jesus, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Very specifically, Jesus destroys the lies of Satan. He destroys the lies that God's commands are burdensome and restrictive. You might think of how he himself obeyed the Father and did so with joy and satisfaction, setting an example for all to follow. But more than that, he obeyed those in fulfillment of the requirement that God has of mankind. God had required of Adam to obey him perfectly, and Jesus came saying that these commands are good. These are God's will for you, and obeyed them for us. He said that he did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He knew that God's commands are more precious than gold, more to be desired than honey. He said in John 8, where I read earlier, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free." So in contrast to Satan's lies that blind men about salvation, God has promised to set you free by Christ and by his word. Through the reading and the preaching of God's word, the Lord has promised to make you wise for salvation, to bring light to eyes that have been blinded by your own sins and by the work of the devil. He has promised to reveal himself to you, to make his home with you. He has said that he will forgive your sins. That's God's truth. That's what Jesus came to declare and to secure. And in doing so, he destroys the lies of the devil. Which brings us to a second aspect of the devil's work in opposition to God and his church. The devil accuses believers. The devil accuses believers. In the Old Testament prophecy of Zechariah, God showed Zechariah a vision of the high priest Joshua. The high priest was standing in front of the angel of the Lord, and at Joshua's right hand, there stood one that was called the Accuser, a name that is also given to Satan. The vision does a good job of representing your position without Jesus, because the Accuser stands there pointing at Joshua and says, as if to say, look at how filthy Joshua is. And if you look at Joshua, you would see that from head to toe, that he is indeed filthy. He is covered in filth. And Satan the Accuser stands at Joshua's right hand and says, look at him. And not just look at him, but God in your holiness, destroy him. The Accuser points out your filthiness before God. He points out that truth that I hope many of you have memorized, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sometimes those words can kind of roll off your tongue. They're so familiar. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in Zechariah's vision, it's portrayed in almost a visceral way. You're filthy in your sin. And the Accuser points that out. Why would Satan do that? By pointing to your guilt, Satan is twisting God's holiness to look at you without Christ. And his work is designed in such a way that it cannot change what God does, but his work would burden you down with a guilty conscience. He would rob you of your joy. He would sap you of your strength to serve the Lord. In doing so, Satan loves to bring shame upon Christ, upon you, and upon the church. He is an accuser and revels to point out the filthiness of believers. But Jesus comes to destroy the works of the devil. He meets the accusation of Satan with complete justice. In Zechariah's vision, the Lord answers Satan's accusation. And as powerful and as visceral as Satan's accusation might be, God's words should just resound in this case. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? In other words, God says to Satan, I rebuke you. I have redeemed this one. I have reached down into the fire and plucked this branch out to deliver it so that it would not be burned, so that it would not fall under judgment. But your honor, says Satan, I object. Look at Joshua. He's filthy. Behold, says God, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you in pure garments. And the angels of the Lord did just that. They put clean clothes on Joshua from head to foot. You see, God did not turn a blind eye to the sin of Joshua or your sin. He does not turn a blind eye to that. The accusation is there and it is real. Jesus does not meet that accusation by saying, Yeah, he's dirty, but I can deal with a little dirt. Or he doesn't say, she tried to do her best, so I'll let her pass. No, what Jesus says and what Jesus did answers the accusation and silences the accusation. Because what Jesus did is that he took your filth on himself. He took your guilt on himself. Those dirty robes that Joshua had and that you had have been given to Jesus. And by his death on the cross, he pays the penalty that you deserve because of your sin. He answers the accuser completely. When Jesus died on the cross, the debt that you owed, says Colossians, has been nailed to the cross. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. For this one I died. He has no more guilt. It has been paid in full. And no one can accuse this one ever again. Jesus cleanses believers. And in doing so, the depth and the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ is applied to you. The mighty angels in heaven celebrate this victory. This is what they say in Revelation 12. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and of the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Jesus destroys and silences the accuser, casting him down. A third description of the work of the devil is that the devil seeks to devour. The Apostle Peter describes the devil as a roaring lion, prowling about seeking the ones that he might be able to gobble up. And Peter knew this from his own experience. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus warned his disciples that they would all flee and desert him. But Peter, in his own pride and in his own self-confidence, said, not me. I won't desert you. Those other disciples might, but not me. I would even die before deserting you. And in a tenderness of love, Jesus turns to Peter and gives a specific warning to him. Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Satan has demanded to devour you. And before the night was done, you know the rest of the story. That the soldiers came, and that while Peter put up a brief moment of fight, that he, along with all the other disciples, did run away and hide. And when queried, even by a servant girl, "Aren't you one of Jesus' followers?" Three times, Peter denied knowing Jesus. And when the rooster crowed, the Gospels record that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter, seeing that, realized what he had done, and he went and he wept bitterly. Satan seeks to devour. Paul uses similar language when he describes Satan like a mighty warrior coming with fiery darts to attack the Christians. It reminds me of how Paul Bunyan, John Bunyan, I knew I was going to do that. Dramatic moment and I blew it. John Bunyan portrays the enemy in Pilgrim's Progress. He calls him Apollyon. It's the name that's given to Satan in Revelation 9. The name that means the destroyer. Apollyon comes breathing fire against Christian. And he rains down attack after attack after attack on Christian until he thinks he is going to be overwhelmed. And that's the way it is sometimes. Sometimes Satan tries subtle sneak attacks to deceive. Sometimes he twists God's word and his promises so that the accusations come against you and leave you guilty. But sometimes he just rages, raining down blow after blow of temptation upon the church and upon you as a child of God. But Jesus destroys the work of the devil. He delivers his people. He protects you, and the wicked one does not touch you, says John. He does not touch you. Isn't that incredible? Your life is hid in Christ. He is your refuge, your redeemer, your rock of safety, your strong tower. Those are words that the Psalms use to describe the work of Christ on your behalf. You have been born again to a living hope. Going back to Peter, Satan demanded to sift Peter, to have him, to cast him to the four winds. But that's not the end of the story, is it? It's not even the end of what Jesus told Peter. Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. When you come under that raging attack of Satan, hear what Jesus says. I have prayed for you. Do those attacks still come? Yes, they do. The devil would love if he were able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. But Jesus has prayed for you. He has promised that there is no one who can snatch you out of the Father's hand. There's no one who can snatch you out of His hand. Jesus has prayed for you. He has destroyed the work of the devil. And while dealing very honestly with the reality of Satan and sin and temptation, I want you to recognize that as real as those things are, that there is something greater. that God is greater than Satan. That God has indeed delivered you by sending His Son. It is for this reason that Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil. He was made like you and me, with flesh and blood, for the specific reason to do battle with the devil and to destroy his work and to deliver you from death. Listen again to those words in Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death are subject to lifelong slavery. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil and to deliver you who are under the fear of death. So if this is the case, what does this mean for you? I give you three simple applications from these truths this morning. First of all, I would urge you to be wary of deception. Jesus has redeemed you to himself. He has redeemed you for righteousness and holiness. Don't be deceived by the lies of the Satan and by the lies of the devil. Don't be deceived that the way to happiness is through the pursuit of anything else. Don't be deceived that you are all right without Jesus. Don't be deceived that you can go and live however you choose. No, Jesus has died for you and set you free. And since he has come to destroy the works of the devil, do not indulge what Jesus came to destroy. Second, live out your identity. Live like a child of God. Satan does indeed accuse you, but Jesus cleanses you, and cleanses you in a way that rebukes the devil. He has taken the accusation that was against you and the debt that you owed and nailed it to the cross. And so don't live like one who is burdened down by guilt, but recognize the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ and live as one who has been freed from that. And finally, do not be afraid. Satan does indeed prowl and attack. Sometimes he rages against you, even as he raged against Peter. But Jesus has indeed prayed for you. He has equipped you with his armor. He has defeated the adversary. And so do not be afraid, but instead resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Since Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, do not indulge what Jesus came to destroy. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the work of Jesus Christ for us. We are grateful that you did indeed come to redeem us from our sins. And today, and in the days that follow, as we meditate on the birth of Jesus Christ, help us to remember that you came with a purpose. One of those purposes was to destroy the works of the devil. And God, as we sometimes fall under the temptation and deception of the devil, please point us to the truth and to your promises. And God, when the accuser points out the sin that still entangles us, I pray that we would be reminded that we are cleansed by Jesus, that you have rebuked the devil. And God, when Satan rages against us and against the church, help us to not be afraid, but to rest in our victorious Redeemer, who has indeed thrown down the destroyer for all times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Psalter and we'll sing God's praise. It's appropriate that we look to God and to God alone for our deliverance. That's where Psalm 121 directs you to look. So look to God, the one who delivers us from on high. We'll sing Psalm 121C. Please stand to praise the Lord.